Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 236. Help me thy will to do, thy truth I will pursue. Teach me to fear. Give me the single eye, thy name to glorify, O Lord, my God most high, with heart sincere. All four of 236. When we come to God with the petition, thy will be done, then at least in part that implies that we do his law with a sincere heart out of love for him. Let us hear the will of God as he makes it known in his law. God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 5 and Deuteronomy 20, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor unto all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The psalmist in Psalm 119 expressed that he, by the power of God's grace, delighted in God's law when he said in verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. May our doing God's will involve ever holding his law before our mind. We sing 338. Though I am humble and despised, I strive thy will to do. Eternal is thy righteousness, and all thy law is true. All four of 338. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, coming to thee this morning, we do so conscious that thou art a God far greater than we, thy creatures. that thou dost exist from eternity, and we born in time. Thou art all-powerful, and we are weak and dependent on thee. Thou art all-wise, we are by nature foolish. Thou art exalted, we are small. And in other ways, too, we know that if we would serve thee right, and if we would bring honor and glory to thee, we who are creatures and sinners, we can do so only in the power of thy grace. We are thankful that thou hast shown thy love and mercy to us in times past and also today, by giving us the new life of Jesus Christ and sending him into our flesh for our sins, and by working in our hearts and wills to renounce our own and to seek thine. Though we do not come here to confess in prayer that by thy grace we have perfectly renounced our own will, and never does our own will assert itself against thy will, we come to confess how often that still happens in our own life as thy children. Because we are but creatures and sinners, we ought to be filled with a sense of shame when we sin in this way, and we also ought to be filled with a sense of realizing that our will is not good by nature. But so often we will and desire something and do all in our own power to obtain it. Sometimes even thou dost give us what we desire, and we are taught a hard lesson that what we desired was not truly best, did not give us the happiness we wanted, and that with it we could not serve thee as well as we imagined we could. We pray, Father, that by thy word today and by thy Spirit as he applies that word to our hearts, we might more and more examine our own will and see the sinfulness of it and renounce our desires that they might be conformed to thine. We pray for grace to stand in awe of thee whose will is only good, and to acknowledge that both in thy law thou hast made known thy good will, and in the decrees of providence, and as time and history unfold those decrees, we come to know what thy will is. We pray for grace to be content with every situation in which we find ourselves, and to live according to thy will for us in all of life. And then, Father, by thy Spirit, continue to work in our hearts to change our will, that it might seek what is thine. Father, we pray in this connection for all those of our congregation who are laid low or who bear griefs and trials. We thank thee for the news of the birth of a child this week. This is in accordance with thy will, and it reminds us that thy will often involves joy for us. We pray for the new daughter and the parents, that thou wilt instill in them the desire to do thy will, that this daughter be raised in the fear of thy name, and she also know what it is to love, serve, and obey thee. But then we remember also Ted DeVries and pray that thou wilt care for him in his afflictions, and for the widows of the congregation and those who endure the infirmities of old age. And each one of us has, in one way or another, a struggle in life. Something about our life that makes us wish we were just a little different, or that the circumstances of our life were changed. And yet we pray that with respect to all of these trials, we might seek thy will, and we might believe what we do not see, that these work for our salvation and exaltation. We pray too, Father, that thy saints over the length and breadth of the earth might come to understand how good thy will is and so desire its performance. As thy will is carried out, we hear of calamities that come upon others, floods and famines, persecutions, earthquakes, wars. We pray that thy will be done, that all of these come as thou hast determined they must for the saving of thy church, but then give thy people in other lands and countries too, who endure the effects of such judgments, the power to submit to thy goodwill for them. We confess, Father, how seldom we do regard thy law, and how superficial is our obedience to it. Here thy will has been made known to us so that we know exactly what it is. And yet, we often think that a small transgression is not a problem, that the doing of thy will periodically is satisfactory to thee, and forget that thy law is an abiding and unchanging expression of thy will for us with regard to every thought, every word, and every deed. And so we confess that we have disobeyed. In the week gone by, even today, we take thy name on our lips. Help us to use it with fear and reverence. We gather in thy house. May we do so to keep this day holy unto thee, and keep it holy not only while we are in thy house, but also while we are out of thy house and in our own homes. We pray for grace today to put aside all envy, hatred, jealousy, and desire of revenge. And for grace today, no longer to strive after increasing in this world's goods, but to be content that we are given our bread from day to day. Indeed, even the poorest of us must acknowledge with gratitude to thee that we are rich in earthly things. We have far more than we actually and truly need. We pray that thou wilt give us a greater love for that law, a greater awareness of how we are prone to transgress it, and therefore a greater desire to keep it faithfully. Bless us as a congregation and body of Jesus Christ. We pray thy blessing on us as instituted church. Bless the office bearers who rule in our midst or bring the word from week to week and house to house, and who distribute the mercies of Christ to those in need. Give to them the grace they need to do their work well. We pray that we might receive them as men whom thou hast placed in our midst for our good. The office bearers themselves are but men, no different from the rest of us, just as parents are but humans, and in that respect no different from the children that they raise. But thou hast been pleased to appoint certain for the spiritual good of the congregation, and we pray for grace to see and believe that. We pray that thou wilt give us faithfulness as a congregation to thy word. Cause us to cling fast to the doctrines that are essential to be known to salvation and cause us to live a godly and antithetical life in the midst of a world of sin and iniquity, so that the community around us, even if they despise us for it, might see that we are a light shining forth thy grace. Look on us now in thy mercy. We are sinners. Forgive our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are unable to obey thy law of ourselves. Sanctify us by the Spirit of our risen Lord. And for his sake, hear and answer our prayer. Amen. The offering for the General Fund and Seminary internship will be received. Sing number 111. Not sacrifice delights the Lord, but he who hears and keeps his word. Thou gavest me to hear thy will. Thy law is in my heart. I come the scripture to fulfill, glad tidings to impart. Not only must that be the sentiments of each of us, but prophetically from Psalm 40, spoke of the coming of Jesus Christ perfectly to do God's will. Let's sing 1, 2, and 4, the first two and the last of 111. We read God's word in Luke 22, verses 39 through 53. Luke 22, verses 39 through 53. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. We read God's word that far. We take as our instruction this morning, in addition to the scriptures, the summary and explanation of the third petition of the Lord's Prayer as found in Lord's Day 49. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved saints in Christ, as our Lord taught on earth while he lived in the flesh, he set forth the blessedness of doing the will of God. You find that, for example, in Matthew 7, verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And again in Matthew 12, verse 50, when people said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to speak to you, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Our ultimate motivation for doing the will of our Father must be love, our love for God himself. But there is in these words of Jesus an incentive for us, a prospect of great happiness and blessedness in the way of doing the will of God. Maybe you know that from your own experience, that there was a time when you faced a difficult decision or struggled with what was your own will, and recognize that though it was your will, it was not God's, so that in some conscious way you had to choose to do God's will and not your own, and found now in the way of doing his will a peace, a happiness, a joy that you would not have found in the way of doing your own. Not only did Christ teach us the blessedness of doing the Father's will, but he taught himself as an example of one who did the Father's will. John 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And in John 6, verses 38 and following, he teaches what that will of God is. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Here Jesus teaches that the will of God especially regards the salvation of his church, and that Jesus, in doing the Father's will, sought nothing else than our salvation. With a single mind and a devotion of heart, he came to do what the Father would have him do. Maybe somebody will say, yes, but that was easy for him. He was God. Even though he was a different person than the Father, so you can speak of him having a will and the Father having a will, each of them a separate will. Nevertheless, being God, he really could only do the Father's will. To that objection, we respond by pointing us now to the passage that we read, where we see our Lord and Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, by time the incident is over, doing the Father's will, but for all that, struggling, agonizing, because his will and the Father's were not, at the moment, identical. I have to be careful, of course, what I mean by that. He makes clear he would be subject to the will of God. But if there was another way to save the church than his going to the death of the cross, he would like the Father to let him avail himself of that other way. So horrible, such an agony will be the death of the cross. And Jesus knows and feels it, that he comes with this petition to the Father. It wasn't easy for Jesus in the flesh to do the Father's will. No, there was not an internal sinful struggle like you and I have, because he thought Father's will was really worse than his own. But to do the Father's will took conscious effort and required a choice on his part. And so he can be, for you and for me, an example of one who renounces his own will to do the Father's. We look at that example and the instruction he gives them this morning as we examine the prayer that the Father's will be done. First of all, as we make that prayer, we are taught to acknowledge God's will to be good. Secondly, we seek grace to renounce our will. And finally, we desire power to serve God faithfully. Our Heavenly Father has a will. When we refer to His will, we are referring now to His purpose for us as creatures and to His declared desire that we serve Him in a particular way. That purpose, which is a synonym for the word will as applies to God, regards His eternal purpose, His counsel regarding everything that will happen in time and in history. How each creature is to serve Him and how each creature is to serve Him in relationship to each other. So that there is that will of God that regards His counsel and that is carried out in His works of providence. But He expresses His will also in His law, so that the will of God is not entirely hidden to you and to me, but He makes it known in his word. Would you know what the will of God is? Do you want to know how to live as His child of God in a way that you serve Him and in a way that you carry out that which He sent you to do? And do you say, but I really can't do that because I don't know the future. I don't know what He decreed for me. He gives us, nevertheless, a guideline in His law. Obey His law, and you and I will do what is His will for us to do. That God has a will means and says something about God Himself. He is a willing God. He isn't indifferent. There are idols who are presented as very indifferent to the people who worship them. And even some who view one supreme being, our God, as a God who's very indifferent. We studied that in Essentials recently with the view of deism. The idea that God, having created the world, now has no real interest in what goes on in the world. That God is a willing God shows that to be false. He's a God who has a purpose. He wants and desires something to be carried out by His own creatures. Then that God has a will indicates that He's a God of order. He isn't a God who has a will that is a goal. But how it gets carried out really doesn't bother Him so long as somehow it gets carried out in a very orderly way. He has determined how all things should happen so that His will is performed. And one other thing that we're taught as we consider God to be a willing God is that He is an intelligent and a wise God. For His will is best. His will is the only good way. He didn't choose a certain pathway and set a certain goal, as you and I are prone to do, but it was foolish, and the way in which He would accomplish that goal is not at all the best way. God is a wise God. We see that more particularly as we see that His will regards you and me and the Church of Jesus Christ as His children. What is His will for us? Ultimately, it is our salvation. Yes, He has a will for us as regards our earthly life, and every step of the way is planned out, but the goal is heaven. His will. Jesus expressed that too in John 6, which is why He was sent into the world. His will is to gather His church as one in Jesus Christ and to bring us to glory. In accomplishing that will, He's given to each of us what our catechism calls a station. a particular place on earth to serve him. One is a father or a mother, a parent, another is a child. One is an employee, another is an employer. Each of us looks at our life and finds everything that characterizes it and says of it, this is the station in life in which God has placed me. It's happened not by chance that I come into this station. This is in accordance with my Father's will. And because his will is ultimately my salvation, the station I have now in life somehow serves to bring me to heaven. Not only that, but because his will regards us as his children in Jesus Christ, in that station he gives us what our catechism calls a calling. That word calling refers to the duties God gives us. Yes, we referred earlier to the law as being general duties that each of us are bound to, but now very particularly in your station, you have a particular calling and certain responsibilities which might not be the same exactly as another person who has another station. It is in his love for us as our Heavenly Father that he gives this to each of us in accomplishing and carrying out his will. Jesus was conscious of the fact that the will of God centrally was to bring his church to salvation. Say again that we have to approach the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane from that point. What did Jesus mean when he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me? Was Jesus here being personally disobedient to his office? Was Jesus here saying, Father, if it is thy will, find somebody else to save the church? And the answer is that's not what Jesus had in mind, and that's not the cause he brought before God. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Jesus knew he was the only begotten Son of God. He knew himself to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, the Messiah whom God would send. He was not asking that now God find another, but by this cup, he refers to the way in which he must save the church, that is, laying down his life on the cross, bearing hellish agonies, and satisfying the justice and the wrath of God for our sins. So awful would those 6 hours be. An eternity of hell for all of God's people compressed and condensed into that short period of time. That Jesus' prayer is, and he prays it, mind you, in the flesh. He prays it as a man who knows his own human weakness, though the Son of God and so strong in his person, yet he knows his human weakness. If there is another way to accomplish the salvation of the church than by my drinking this cup of thy wrath, if thou be willing, make it known. And yet, Jesus makes clear, even in that prayer, that he does not want his own human will to be accomplished if that should be contrary to the only good will of God his Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That God's will regards our salvation tells us something else about God. It tells us his love for us as his children. There are fathers who don't have a will for their child. And they might say that's because they're easygoing. They might say that's because a child has to make his own choices and determine his own destiny. The simple fact is, though, that every covenant father has a goal for his child. Not a goal that the father himself can see to it is accomplished, but he has the goal nonetheless that the child see himself for the sinner that he is, look to Jesus Christ for the salvation that he needs, and learn what it is to serve God. And the father and the mother, having that goal for their child, mold and shape their child to the degree they are able to do so by teaching the child to obey God's law. That shows a father's love for his child. A father who says, I don't really care what you do. I don't really care about what kind of person, at least as regards your moral character, you become in life. Don't bother me with it. Such a father doesn't love. Children, you have to remember that. You have to remember that, especially in a time when you think father or mother are becoming a bit overbearing in what they demand of you and expect of you. Times when children might think, I wish I had a different mom or a different dad because they would require so much of me. Then remember, a father and mother who love have a goal for you and set forth a law so that that goal can be obtained. Our Father has such a will. And in this petition, Jesus teaches us to pray in the consciousness that he has such a will and that it alone is good. How important that we understand that this morning, because we are prone to think and in a moment of weakness might even say that God's will for us is not the best. Sometimes that's man's response to hearing of calamities in other places and countries of the world. If there is a God, and if he is a good God, and if he controls all things, as you Calvinists say, then why did he let that tragedy happen? But even more, when troubles affect our own life, it is our nature, and Satan would have it so, that we accuse God of not willing what is good. The station of life in which we find ourselves, are there not things about it that are displeasing to us? Cannot each of us identify something about our life in which we would say, I wish it were different. I wish I had a different job. I wish I had different gifts. I don't like the fact that I have the weaknesses that I have. I wish I didn't have them. I would have God remove those cups from me. So we murmur and we complain, as if God does not treat us fairly and does not do what we deserve him to do to us in giving us these troubles. Or God's law that restricts us from certain activities is sometimes the cause of our complaints and murmurings. How come his law must be so restrictive? And as we learn how to apply that law, it's only 10 commands, really. You might say to yourself, or some people take the attitude, it isn't so restrictive. I can do pretty much anything yet. But as we take those 10 commands and we see how we are to live according to them at every moment of our life, in the midst of a society like ours when there's all kinds of opportunity and occasion for sin, we might think to ourselves, the law of God is so restrictive. When we think that way, we're saying, by implication, even if we don't phrase it this way, my will is best. And in saying and thinking that way, we make ourselves a god. Satan said to Eve, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And Eve said, that's what I want to be like, God. When we then speak as though God's will for us is not good and our own will is better than God's will for us, we speak as if God exists in order to make us happy. As if we really hold a position of authority above God, and He is our servant, and He ought to treat us as we desire Him to treat us. But if that's our attitude, we can't come to God in prayer and say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer won't get out of the room. Or, to put it differently, God won't even hear such a prayer. To come to God in prayer, to make the third petition, yes, but really to come with regard to any petition that we make of God, we must come acknowledging that His will is only good. That's the wording of the Catechism again, which is only good. There's no bad in it. It's not capable of having any bad in it. Because this is the will of the only true God, Jehovah, our Father. It is only good. God's will in relation to ours is not such that His is more often good than ours, usually better than ours. His will is only good. Jesus, without saying it in so many words, expressed He was conscious of that. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. There are considerations, Heavenly Father, that I recognize I may not be taking into account. Looking at a situation from the perspective of my own weak human flesh. Not my will then, but Thine. Come to God in prayer, acknowledging that and conscious of it. This just demonstrates again a point that has been made in connection with other sermons on the Lord's Prayer. Prayer requires preparation on our part. Prayer, proper prayer, requires us, before we begin to talk to God, to ask whether our heart is right and our words will be right. Isn't that true really of all communication with each other? If we speak what first comes to our mind, we so often regret what we said. If we stop first and examine our thoughts and our heart, and then speak to the brother or the sister, we speak with greater wisdom. So in prayer. But not only must we acknowledge that God's will is good, as we come to Him with this petition on our lips, we seek grace to renounce our own will. For we do have a will. God created man with a will. We have the ability to think and to choose and to make decisions in our life. Because God has created man, as He created angels, rational, moral creatures. But although we've begun to show that God's will is only good, and therefore our will is inferior to His, let's point out specifically some ways in which our will differs from God's. Even when we were in the state of perfection, even Adam's will in the Garden of Eden differed from God's in important respects. God's will is eternal and everlasting. Man's will is limited to time. God's will is unchanging. Man's will, even man in the state of perfection, of him this could be said, had the ability and capability to change. God's will regarded our eternal salvation. Ours regards our earthly advantage. God has the power to see that His will is accomplished, which is why we come to Him in prayer, Thy will be done. Man does not have the power to accomplish his own will. Those are distinctions between the will of God and the will of man that I say were true even of man in the state of perfection. But now consider the effect that sin had on the will of man. God created man with this ability to choose good or evil, so that in that sense we say man had a free will. But when Adam used that will in the service of sin and ate of the forbidden fruit, the will of man and mankind, of Adam and all his descendants, became a slave to sin. And now, apart from the grace of God, we can't say, give us grace to renounce our will, because that will, enslaved to sin, seeks our will and our will only. That's true of man apart from grace. That even becomes evident in your life and mine, we who have received grace from God. Why is it that we murmur and complain? It's because we seek our will. Why is it, children, that when you ask mom and dad if you can have something and they say no, sometimes about 3 minutes later you're there with the same request again, even if it's in different words? Why is it that you do everything in your power to get what you want? That's not just true of our children either. Why is it that when somebody, we forget that it's God using somebody in His providence, when it appears to us that somebody puts a stumbling block in our way, in the way of accomplishing what we want to do, it becomes our nature to manipulate and plot and connive and contrive until our will finally gets carried out? The explanation is that sin has corrupted and so depraved our will that it is impossible for the human apart from grace to think of anyone else's will and to think of anything else than the doing of my will. So, to God's children, empowered by the Spirit, Jesus says and teaches us to pray for grace to renounce our own will. I say emphatically, this takes grace. You can learn from a worldly counselor or from some self-help book some strategies on how to deal with life when your will is not accomplished. But apart from grace, no one will ever learn, and so no worldly counselor or book will ever teach us how to renounce our will for God's. The world's approach will be perhaps to teach us that our will is just one will among many in a collective body of humanity, that we have to learn to seek the greater good and not only our own. But for all of that, the world's approach to dealing with an evil will is an earthly approach. The child of God desires not just to renounce his own will for the good of the greater humanity, but thy will be done, God's will, and that takes grace. We come with this prayer on our lips of the confidence that God has such grace for us. It's to that very end that He sent our Lord and Savior into our flesh. It's for that very purpose that he made clear to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that there was no other way than the drinking of this cup. How can the Lord, our Father now, how can God desire to give us this grace? We who are such sinners, but that Jesus Christ took away our guilt by his death on the cross. And that's why it must be this cup that Christ drinks. And how can it be that there is for us now a power that God will work in us to change our will, that in answer to the prayer he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts and inclines our will toward his, except that Jesus Christ, the third day, rose again from the dead and sat at God's right hand with almighty power and works this very grace in our hearts. Renounce our own will. Just as for Jesus Christ, that prayer was made out of the depth of an agonized soul, so you know as well as I that for you and for me, the same is true. It's easy to pray the words, "Thy will be done." We rattle them off as we pray the Lord's Prayer, but now there comes that test in our life. And suddenly we're not sure we want to take these words on our lips. We know we should, but are they really what we mean? To pray this prayer in such an instance requires of God, first, that he crush our own will. That will, which by nature is stubborn and hard, be completely made submissive to him. That involves pain. But that pain is a token of the grace of God. God's grace as he changes us from sinner to saint always works in us to see things about ourselves that we don't like, that in fact we detest. That's part of his grace. So when we pray, renounce our will. Then, having renounced our will, we desire the power to serve God faithfully. And this will be the manifestation, the concrete evidence to you and to me that God has heard our prayer and answers it. He gives us power to serve him faithfully in two respects. First of all, the grace to submit to his good way for us. And secondly, the grace to obey his law unquestioningly. Faithfulness to God is not just a matter of doing what's right. Faithfulness to God is a matter of doing what's right always. And the key to faithfulness is willingness. Our catechism alludes to that when it points us to the willingness and faithfulness of the angels in heaven. How can they be so faithful? Why is it that in their service of God, they do not swerve to the right hand or to the left? God sends an angel on his mission. That angel departs from God's throne room, and he doesn't stop halfway between God's throne room and the particular person on earth, say, that he has to go to. He doesn't stop and say, "Well, I'm going to take a rest. Well, I have something I want to do first, but before the day's over, I'll be sure to go to that person with the word God gave me." How is it that the angels are so faithful that they carry out God's will perfectly? The answer is because they are willing. Their will is a perfect will. And that's the prayer that we make. Power to serve God faithfully because our will is so conformed to God's. We have our eyes on heaven as we pray that prayer. The elect angels, I said they don't delay, but now stop and think of this too. When God gives them a charge, they don't roll their eyes at God. They don't shrug their shoulders as if to say, whatever. They don't drag their feet. They don't mutter under their breath. With joy and with delight, they serve. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So work in my heart and all men. So I have a prayer here for the church. So work in my heart and in the heart of each of my fellow believers that with regard to the will of God, there is no rolling of the eyes, shrugging of the shoulders, muttering under the breath, or dragging of the feet, but a joyful performance of that which God has given us to do. That's faithfulness. That's willingness. God hears and answers such a prayer. He did for Jesus Christ. In the first place, that answer is evident when we read of the fact that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That angel was sent of God for that very purpose. Christ, upon seeing an angel, he didn't hear the words of his Father. At least the Bible doesn't say he did. But there was an angel. God heard. And then it becomes evident to Jesus that the will of the Father for him is not that he remove this cup from him, but that he endure it. And that the Lord, whenever he sets a cup in our path, will give us strength to endure. There appeared an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Therefore, this is why I read the events that happened after this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he gets up, and when he sees Judas coming with the multitude into the garden, and when he knows that they have come to arrest and betray him, he goes willingly. Now you don't have a Jesus that's being dragged away saying, I know I have to. But you have a Jesus saying, this is your hour and the power of darkness. You have a Savior who permitted his body to be nailed to the death of the cross, who laid down his life willingly for us. That's how God answers the prayer. So he does for you and for me too. He takes our will, as it were by nature, a piece of hardened steel. He bends that will as if it's a piece of pasta, very bendable. And he makes that will, which once would choose evil, choose good. And he makes that will which once said, this cross is too hard for me, the trial is too heavy, I can't bear it, say, I can. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's the testimony of the psalmist himself, Psalm 119. I read verse 30 earlier this morning. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. This from a young psalmist who gives indication that there was a time before he was afflicted when he wandered, when he sought his own will. And now the Lord has chastened him and brought him back to such a point that he can say, I have chosen the way of truth. And again in verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments. That was the power of grace. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we bring this petition to God's throne of grace, then, and as we do so with a heart that truly desires that for which we pray, we may believe that God will give us to do his will. In the process of doing so, we will be taught how painful it is to renounce our will. But when the lesson is learned, we will enjoy that blessedness, that happiness, which our Lord and Savior said would characterize those who do our Father's will in heaven. We shall be called the brothers and the sisters of Jesus Christ himself. We shall be given, when our Lord returns, a place in glory for which God had prepared us by causing us to seek him above all. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us grace to acknowledge thy will alone is good, to renounce our will, and in every circumstance of our life, to submit to thee and to obey thee in love. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 279. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, that serve the Lord your King, and wait his pleasure to perform. To him your praises bring. All four of 279. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.